Welcome again to our study on Know Your Bible. We have arrived now at Paul's epistle to Philemon, and we need a background understanding of this epistle before we actually get into the content. Philemon was a bishop at the church of Colossae, and a very lovely man, and a deep friend of the Apostle Paul. And Paul is writing to him concerning one of his runaway slaves called Onesimus. Now, Onesimus had evidently stolen things from Philemon and found his way to Rome. And in Rome, somehow he had come into contact with the Apostle Paul, who had his own house in Rome while awaiting trial before Nero. And he got converted. And so that is the basis of this very wonderful epistle. And we shall see many marvelous truths in this short letter from Paul to his beloved disciple, the Bishop Philemon. Now, it starts off by really giving us an insight into the character of Philemon, and he calls him beloved, and he goes on to say that, you know, Philemon has been an exemplary Christian, looking after those in need, providing hospitality and the like. And he goes on to say, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. So Philemon was very special to the Apostle Paul. And so we are looking at someone who has an exemplary character and is well suited to the office of a bishop. Well, now, he starts off by saying in verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. How important it is that we look at this verse very carefully. He says, you see, that Philemon has love towards the Lord and towards all the saints. And it is so important in our lives to realize that Christ must come first before anybody else, and then our love for Christ goes out to other people. And we cannot have true love to others unless we have love to the Lord Jesus. Well, now he moves on, and he speaks of the communication, or the Greek word is koinonia, the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now we need to pause and examine this verse very carefully, because it is filled with wonderful treasures of truth. And here he's saying, look, you communicate to others, or you share with others that which you have. Now, in the natural, for example, I cannot share a dollar bill with others if I do not have that dollar. In other words, you can only share what you have. But here he's speaking on a spiritual sense. And he said, you know, communicating to others by acknowledging every good thing which is in you. Now, I'd like to use 2 Peter for an example. In chapter 1 and verse 5, the apostle gives us 8 steps to perfection. And I'd like to mention those 8 steps. First of all, there is faith. Then there is virtue. Then there is knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Now, he says, This is Paul writing to the Philemon. He said, if you acknowledge those good things that are in you, faith, virtue, temperance, and the like, you can share what you have with others. For example, if you have faith, you can share that faith with others. And that is the key to the Christian life, you see. It is to receive from God that we in turn can share what we've received with others. And especially is that true with faith, that we share our faith with others. But you can only share what you have. And so it's important, first of all, to receive from God so that we have treasures to share with others. And obviously, faith is very important. Share your faith with others, you know, so that what you have is multiplied. You know, Napoleon made this statement. He said, riches are not what you have, but really what you use them for. And so faith, well, faith is very important. Faith with God and faith for healing, faith for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, faith for provision and so forth. But the real treasure lies in the fact that we share our faith with others. You know, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Fine, we are saved, but we want to share that faith with others. And this is what he is saying here in this verse. You know, that the communication of your faith, or the sharing, you see, of your faith will become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you. So what we have received from God, let us acknowledge. We have received love. We have received temperance, perhaps, healing, salvation. Well, let us acknowledge what we have from God and share it with others. And you see, in that way, we become very productive. And the key in life is really, you know, giving to others what we have received ourselves. And so he goes on to say this, you know, that we have great joy. He's writing to Philemon. We have great joy and consolation in thy love. In thy love. Because, you see, of what he does for others. He said, you know, others are refreshed by you. And this is what we're trying to develop at the beginning of this epistle. You see, our riches are really what we pass on to others. And so he said, look, you know, the bowels of mercy, you refresh others. And he said, that gives me great joy, great joy. And then he goes on to say this, that he's coming to his main point here. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, you know, being as one Paul, the aged one, and now a prisoner of Christ. He doesn't acknowledge that he's a prisoner of Rome. He acknowledges that he's a prisoner of Christ. And there's another important truth that I don't want to pass over. You see, Paul had such an understanding of the ways of God that nothing but nothing could happen to him unless God permitted it or even orchestrated it. And so he wasn't looking at Nero, the Roman emperor, as being his captor, but rather he was looking at Christ. And he said, I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm here for Christ's sake. And he was acknowledging that everything that happened to him happened because God permitted it. And you know what a relief, what peace it gives to us when we see above all things God, and that God is in control of every part of our life. Well, he moves on. And now he's going to ask a favor, a deep favor of Philemon. And what is that favor? Well, it is concerning Onesimus in verse 10. Now, he said, this man, he said, was a slave of yours, and yet he ran away, came to me, and I've brought him to Christ, and he is in actuality one of my sons in the faith. And then he goes on to say this, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Well, we have to understand what he's saying here. It's really a pun, because that word or that name, Onesimus, means profitable. And so the Apostle Paul is using that name to bring out a very significant truth. He said, now look, when Onesimus was with you, instead of living up to his name and being profitable, he was unprofitable to you. And now he has fled to Rome and he's met me and I've brought him to Christ. His whole character is changed. And so instead of being unprofitable, he's profitable to us both, to us both. And he goes on to say, look, I've sent him back to you, because Paul recognized that in actuality, Onesimus belonged to Philemon. He was one of his slaves. And so in spite of the fact that he is now transformed and he is now a wonderful Christian, Paul looks at this in a very, shall I say, righteous way and said, no, I cannot keep him. I love him. He's served me. He's been such a blessing to me. But in reality, he belongs to you, Philemon. Now then, we have to understand what it was like in the Roman Empire at the time of the New Testament. There are over 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at that time. Every wealthy person possessed a slave. And that slave had absolutely no rights whatsoever. And his master could indeed kill him with impunity. He could maim him. He could do whatsoever he wanted to. He was the property of his master. So Paul acknowledges this, realizing that Philemon has the power of life or death over Onesimus. And runaway slaves, when captured, were often put to death or else maimed for life or else having a tremendous F, you know, burnt into the skin of their forehead, meaning fugitive, an escaped one, and now brought back again under the control of the master. So the master could do anything. So now Paul is making an appeal to Philemon. He said, look, he belongs to you. I recognize it. I cannot keep him. I'm sending him back to you, but I'm asking of you that you will receive him with bowels of mercy, that you will not exact the punishment that is really or should be meted out to him, but you will indeed forgive him and you will receive him not as a slave but as a brother in Christ. Now that's a tremendous thing to ask Philemon, and I want to look now as it were at our own life. You know, the Apostle Luke, in his wonderful gospel, gave many wonderful parables. You know, parables, of course, spoken by the Lord Jesus. And one of them concerned the prodigal son. And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger one said, oh, Father, give me my due, give me my inheritance. And the father did, and he went away and wasted it completely. Now then, he went down and down and down. He spent his substance on prostitutes, and in the end, he lost everything. And he was happy to feed off the husks of the swine. Then he came to his senses, and he said, look, you know, the servants in my father's house, you know, have food, they have lodging, they have clothing. I'll go back to my father and say, look, father, I've sinned. Receive me as one of your servants. Well, the attitude of a father now comes out very poignantly. When he saw that son coming back, he ran to him, embraced him, and loved him, killed the fatted calf, and said to all his servants, let us rejoice. You know, my son was dead, and now he's alive again. And that's very significant. My son was dead, but now he's alive again. You know, if we leave the pathway of righteousness and go into sin, we are spiritually dead. And now if we don't come back, we're lost forever. Well, the father made merry, and the elder son said, what is going on? And the servant replied, well, it's your brother. He's come back. The elder son was furious. He said to the father, you know, what have you done? You never made a fatted calf for me. And the father came to him and said, look, you know, it's meet that we make merry because your brother was dead and now he's alive again. But the elder brother could not receive his younger brother. Now, I'm saying all this to give you an illustration concerning perhaps someone in your family, perhaps a friend, perhaps a church member who has grievously sinned and yet now comes back. How are we to receive them? Well, it's like Israel. David had sinned, and how were they to receive him? Well, a lot of them had great difficulty in receiving back David. He committed adultery, he committed murder, and yet God was requiring that they received back David, not as a sinner, but as their king. In other words, complete restoration. And that is what it means here, you see. Onesimus had run away. He'd stolen from Philemon. And the Apostle Paul acknowledges that. And the Apostle Paul writes to Philemon. He said, look, whatever Onesimus has stolen from you, put that to my account. I'll repay. I'll repay. And here again, there's a truth. You know, repentance means restitution too. You know, we can't just say, well, God has forgiven me, but we have to make up perhaps for what we have stolen or perhaps the damages we have done. You see, repentance requires restitution. Paul acknowledges that. Paul acknowledged that Onesimus could not, under any circumstances, repay what he'd stolen. And Paul was willing to make this up. And he says to Philemon, look, I want you to receive him back. Well, it's very evident from history that Philemon did exactly that. Because later on in the history of the New Testament times, we find one of the saints of later years, Ignatius, who was passing through the city of Ephesus. And in that city, he had been received and hospitably cared for by the bishop. And the bishop was named Onesimus. So you see, Onesimus had not only repented and started to walk on the ways of righteousness, but he had excelled others in the Christian life, such that he was acknowledged to become the bishop of Ephesus. Ignatius, you know, looking at the pun of the Apostle Paul, said, you know, he's Onesimus by name and Onesimus by character. In other words, his name was profitable and he had truly become profitable. What a wonderful restoration there was for that runaway slave. And you see, this is how we are to receive others who have perhaps turned away from the pathway of righteousness and gone into perhaps deep sin, like King David. But when they repent and turn away from their sin and come back, we must receive them as the Father did the prodigal son, and as Israel eventually did with King David. And this little epistle to the Bishop Philemon gives us an understanding of what God wants our attitude to be to those who have turned aside and yet come back. We're not to put them on the penitential bench. We're not to say, well, you're back, but that's where you should be. No, we are to give them the opportunity to be fully restored and perhaps restored to a ministry. And how effective they can be in that ministry when they have repented. You know, King David, when he came back, God gave him such extraordinary revelation. Many of the Psalms are birthed out of that time of his repentance and return to Israel. And so it is, you see, that when a person's repented, they're often so contrite. They're often, if I could say this, so filled with a new zeal that they want to devote themselves wholeheartedly to God, with the result that God can bless them and magnify them, as he did David. You know, not only do we have these wonderful psalms of King David, which were birthed after his restitution, but also King David was lifted up to a height that he'd never known before, and he had tremendous revelation concerning the things that were to come. God gave to King David the plan of the Temple of Solomon. He gave him such blessings that David, out of his own treasure house, was able to provide for all the building needs of that temple. Yes, David's repentance and restitution was complete and led him to an even higher height. Onesimus, you know, when he ran away, was a slave. But when restored and brought back to the house of Philemon, he must have started to exude gifts that were recognized by the household, and undoubtedly he became a preacher, he became a pastor, and then eventually, how does he end his life? He ends his life as a bishop that is, if I could say this, an endearment to all those who knew him. Now then, in the very same way, that when we are confronted with the opportunity of restoring someone, let us restore them with the heart of the Father. Let us restore them as Philemon did to Onesimus. You know, lift him up from servitude to become a brother in Christ. Give him the opportunity, you know, to excel. And the result is, of course, we have one of the finest bishops of the New Testament era because, you see, Philemon had the right attitude to the one who had gone astray and came back, and he gave him the opportunity to completely redeem himself and become a fine member in the church and in the community. And so I'd like to end, if I may, this little study by saying, you know, let us meditate, yes, on Onesimus, yes, but more on the heart of Paul and Philemon. They had complete forgiveness to this runaway slave, and their attitude enabled Onesimus to indeed ascend, if I could say, the steps of the Christian life and become highly productive. If their attitude had been different, Onesimus would never have become bishop of Ephesus. And who knows, if you don't have a runaway son, runaway daughter, restore them and see what wonderful things God can do for them and lift them up on a plane that you would never have imagined possible. You can be indeed the means whereby someone can be restored and go on to greatness. May God bless you, and may God give you that heart.